With the advent of war and terror in the world today being rampant, we know that there has been a problem that has been created. Again, we look at the situation with immigration on our southern border that has caught the headlines for many in this nation. However, if you take a look at the refugee or the people fleeing in Europe, it has been something that has been going on for years. And while we look at the thousands or maybe tens of thousands on our southern border, we find that there are literally millions of individuals in Europe, in the Middle East, that have been fleeing, again, looking for a place to go. In fact, National Public Radio, December of 2015, indicated that there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 65.3 million refugees. And they estimate that about 50% of those are children. It is an international crisis. Now, these are all refugees, individuals that have left their lands that they lived in. They are looking for what we would term a place of safety. If you haven't figured that out, that's sort of like a gentle sort of segue into the Bible study this afternoon. I asked the simple question, is it possible for the Church of God to have refugees? Is it possible for the Church of God and some to be seeking a place of safety? That is what I would like to talk about in the Bible study this afternoon. Now, at the beginning here is when I generally put in a statement to make certain and ensure that everyone understands what I am going to be dealing with today, and understanding and realizing that when we deal with prophecy, it is subject matter that oftentimes we find that individuals will make speculative statements. They will make statements based upon what they might believe. They will extrapolate scripture from the Bible and try to determine what they believe, fitting the parameters of what they might believe in a given situation. I want to make perfectly clear that that's not my intention this afternoon. What I do intend is to talk a little bit about this subject of the place of safety. It is a subject that has, for as long as I can remember, 5+ decades, been a subject that has come up from time to time in the church. If you go back to the early 60s and into the 70s, it was a subject that was predominant. We find it in the church's writings at that time. It was things that were being spoken about, things that were being written about. But again, my purpose is to give us an overview, a little bit about the place of safety, and perhaps also eliminate some of the false ideas that may have come across. And again, as I make this statement, I'm going to start with a false statement that you may have heard through the years, through the decades in the church, depending upon how far you go back. This is the statement. The statement is, the church is going to flee to a place of safety. The church is going to flee to a place of safety. Now, that is a statement that you may have heard, you may have read in church's publications years ago. That statement is biblically incorrect on two accounts. Again, it is biblically incorrect on two accounts. Number one, the Bible nowhere says that the church will flee at the end time. And number two, the Bible nowhere uses the term place of safety. That term is not used. Now, again, this is where people will extrapolate, because as we'll see as we go through the Bible study, we're going to find that there are words that are used, and so people will say, well, that's what that means. And I simply say, no, that's not what that means. A word means what a word means. You begin to start playing this, what we call word salad, or trying to move things or massage the word to have it mean what we want it to mean. So when it comes to this particular subject, understand that nowhere does the Bible say that the church will flee in the end time, and nowhere does the Bible say the term or use the term place of safety. Now, I know everybody in your mind, you're already going to Revelation 12. We'll go there, but I think, again, you'll see what I'm talking about. There are four events that I want to bring to your attention at the outset here. Number one is, in 70 AD, the church fled to Pella. Now, this is not an emergency flight. You know, we talk about a fleeing, where you have to flee for your lives. It's not an emergency flight as suggested by Luke and Matthew in their writings. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 21. Luke 21 and Matthew 24, again, are parallel accounts dealing with the Olivet prophecy, and this is where we're going to find some of this information regarding what we're talking about in the Bible study today. Notice Luke chapter 21 and verse 21. Statement that is made, he says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her." He uses this term in verse 21, flee. It means to escape, to run away, to take flight. When you look at Scripture, there are three connotations of Scripture. There is a historic connotation, in other words, written for the people at the time. There is the connotation for us today. And then there is the third essence, and that is what has to do with prophetic or at some point in the future. So if you're looking at what we're talking about here, in 70 AD, the church abandoned the city to do what? They abandoned the city because this was happening before war, and they would migrate to Pella. There was a disbursement of the church that took place where, again, they moved out of Jerusalem and into Pella. Now, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. As you're turning there, I will make the same statement that I did to Eugene this morning, because we're going to go through a lot of Scripture. You're going to be turning a lot of pages, and if you take notes at the same time, you'll get frustrated. So at the end of this all, if you want my notes, email me, and I will email you my notes. You can keep them for yourselves. They're not to be just thrust out there or put on the internet anywhere. They are strictly for you. I state that, hoping that you understand the ultra-obvious there, strictly for you. Matthew chapter 24, let's pick it up in verse 16. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Again, this is the parallel account that we read just in Luke chapter 21 and verse 21. "Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in his field not go back to get his clothes. But woe unto those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight be not on the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." So the people of Judea, when the abomination or desolation of the surrounding of Jerusalem comes to pass, this is a literal event that will take place. Again, when he saw verse 21 there, he says, "For then there will be a great tribulation." Well, that has not happened and occurred. When we find in the Bible where it speaks of tribulation or the great tribulation, that is something that has not happened yet. That is future event that is about to happen or occur. All right, the third event that I want to talk about is the Church of God during a time frame of 325 to 1525 AD. During that particular time frame, 325 to 1525, you have the church under persecution by two emperors, Emperor Diocletian and Emperor Galerius. This is from a period of 305 to 313 with regards to Emperor Galerius. But specifically, I'm talking about the Church of God from 325 to 1525 AD. In 325, there is the famous Council of Nicaea. This is where Catholicism ends up becoming the state religion. The church is going to, at this point from 325 to 1525, is going to flee from major centers of influence into less populated areas. This becomes the point when we find the church being scattered and moving into the areas of what we now know as the countries of Europe. Now, let's move forward a little bit to 1585, because we were talking up to 1525. But 1585 would be 1,260 years after the 325 that I mentioned. I know I'm throwing a lot of dates at you here. 325, 1260 added to that, 1585. We find the Catholic domination of the throne of England ends. It brings to a close a period of the time when the church, again, had gone out into the wilderness. So we find from a period there of about 1,260 years, there is a fleeing of the church. My point I'm trying to drive at you here is when we talk about flee, there's been several times in the history of the church when it could be said that the church fled or fleed. Is that a word, fleed? That's a flee. You know what I'm talking about. Fled, went away in history. We also then find there's a historic time that says that there is going to be a time in which some will be carried into a place of protection. Notice carefully what I said, not a place of safety, a place of protection 3.5 years before Christ's return. All right, so before we get into this a little bit more, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, because I believe this is important. I said it initially here, and I want to make sure that I want to make sure that it's hammered home so that everybody understands, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 16. Two important verses that I'm going to share with you. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Notice what Peter said. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, the statement of the apostles, Peter could say it, Paul could say it, John could say it, the apostles could say it, saying, this is not hearsay. We come to understand and realize that we were there and we were eyewitness account of Jesus and his teachings. Okay? So he's saying we don't follow these devised fables. So we're careful to understand here that people will talk about a great many things. Sort of like the gentleman on Thursday who told me that the year of 2032 when Christ is going to return after he bought cherries from us. I made sure he bought the cherries first before we got into a religious conversation because I didn't want him to get upset and not buy the cherries, right? You laugh, but I'm serious about that. So we're careful not to get into devised fables or what someone believes. Now let's put that together with verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay. Many a person will prophesy or decide based upon what they read in prophecy to interpret what they believe the Scripture says. Now, as I've always stated, God takes everything in Scripture and takes us to a certain point, but he doesn't take us any further in certain cases. For example, now this is one that was shared with me some time back. I just found it fascinating that someone could go to that particular conclusion, but it shows clearly going against what we read here in verse 20. We know that a marriage supper will take place between the bride and the bridegroom, the Lamb and the church, Jesus Christ and us, right? Statement is made by someone that God will be there at that wedding supper. Where is the Scripture that states that? There is no Scripture that states that. Now, someone may hypothesize that. You can hypothesize something, but I always come back. Someone will make a statement to me, and I say, oftentimes I'll say, well, that's very interesting. What's your Scripture to back that up? So you come back to the Scripture here in verse 20 that says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so again, we have to be careful when it comes from the standpoint of when we're dealing in prophecy to make certain and sure that we don't begin to elaborate and decide, this is the place of safety, this is not the place of safety. These people will be in the place of safety, these people will not be in the place of safety. These people will be protected, these people will not be protected. We go back to determine what the Scripture says, and then again, we'll bring it in at the end in terms of what we really should be concentrating on. Let's go back and read some passages of Scripture to give everything some context here. Luke chapter 21. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21. We read verse 21, but let's go back earlier in the chain of thought that Luke is writing. Luke chapter 21, and notice here beginning in verse 10. Luke chapter 21, verse 10, then he said, speaking of Jesus Christ, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Now notice carefully what is stated there. Because again, it goes contrary to the statement that the church will flee to a place of safety. Here are the words of Jesus Christ clearly stating that some will be put to death. Well, if you're in a place of safety or a place of protection, how could you be put to death? It's a bad place of safety. It's a bad place of safety if that happens. But in fact, he says, you will be taken care of. You will be delivered, but some will have to be put to death. Verse 17, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. Now let's go back for a moment, read Matthew chapter 24. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Much of what Luke writes, Matthew writes as well, but there are some things that are added in there. Matthew chapter 24. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. He says, for all these are the beginning of sorrows, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So we have a correlation here between two gospel accounts, both Matthew and Luke, that say some of you will be killed. And it says you will be delivered up to tribulation. You'll be hated by other nations for my name's sake. Again, I go back to the statement I made, bad place of protection if you're killed. Would God deliver somebody in a place of protection if he intended for them to be killed? Well, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And then many will be offended, verse 10, will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So again, he goes back to the point of the great tribulation that we read in Luke chapter 21 and verse 21. That can only happen one time. There's not multiple great tribulations. There is only one great tribulation that is spoken about. Verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You have another instance there where we find that if you're in a place of safety, you're not going to, again, is God going to deliver you into a place of protection where there are false Christs and false prophets? I would simply have to say no. That would not be protection from religious deception that will take place on the earth. The statement that we make, again, and a reminder is that we have to understand that not all will go into a place of safety or a place of protection. Does that mean, though, that they will not be protected? We'll address that in a minute. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Let's spend some time over in Revelation. Not everyone, again, remember the statement that is not backed up by Scripture, that the church will flee to a place of safety. Nowhere does it say the church flees, nowhere does it say place of safety. Revelation chapter 3. Everybody wants to be a member of the Church of God, Philadelphia. They want to be considered Philadelphians. Why? Well, you'll see in a moment. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 3, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts, no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. That is where someone injects the point that those who would persevere, those who would keep the commandments, those would be the ones that are going to be whisked away to a place of safety. So the comment here is that if you're Philadelphia, that's why everybody wants to be Philadelphia, because you don't have to endure the tribulation. But it doesn't say that. All that he says there is, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That's what it says. I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. All right, let's go over to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Again, we get into this labeling mentality, right? Sardis is the dead church. Philadelphia is the faithful church. Laodicea is the lukewarm church. So who are going to be the ones that are going to be protected by God? Verse 12, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. All of those, whether it's Sardis, whether it's Philadelphia, regardless of who we're talking about, and we go back to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, there's one common denominator that we come to understand who is going to be in the millennium. It's going to be the saints of God that will rule with Jesus Christ. Agreed? We've got that point. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That is the test factor right there. Not whether you're Philadelphia, not whether you're Laodicea. The test factor is whether you keep the commandments of God, whether you're obedient and have the faith, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now again, Revelation 3, I don't have time. Revelation 3, 15 through 18 talks about Laodicea. Talks about them having to buy gold tried in the fire. So we commonly associate that all Laodicea will be the ones that are in the tribulation. Now whether that's true or not, there's no indication that we can say that that is in fact the truth. At some point, Laodicea, those that are Laodicean, that they adhere to the warning and they do what is necessary. Do they do that before the tribulation or after? There's no indication. You say, well, of course, if it's tried by fire, that means they have to go through the tribulation. Well, again, you go back to where it says, and it does not say in Scripture, it's not revealed as Jesus Christ is revelating it, and John's writing it down, Laodicea is the ones that have to go through the tribulation, and only Laodicea. It doesn't say that. We always get back to what? In verse 12, it says the patience of the saints. That's the only label that is given. Saints. Saints. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. It's not the world, that's members of the church. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So there's a group of people within the church, clearly tells us, a group of people within the church that are going to be martyred. Let's look at another scripture, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and notice verse 4. He says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Okay, like I said before, I reiterate again. Bad place of protection if you're beheaded. So obviously these individuals had not fled or gone into some place of protection on the earth. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are saints, because the saints of the Most High will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 4 tells us that. That's again part of our proof or understanding. But these are individuals that never made it into a place of protection. They were martyred. So the question is, who are those people? Are they Philadelphia? Are they Laodicea? We're not told. We are not told who they are. We are told that they are saints. We are told that they wash their robes white. We are told that they will reign with Jesus Christ at the time when they are resurrected in the millennium. That is what we are told. That is what we are told. Notice over in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, from verses 4 through 8, you find the numbering of the 12 tribes and the 144,000. People want to know, who are the 144,000? They are the 144,000. That's who they are. And again, this is again part of one of those things with prophecy that people want to sort of pigeonhole and say, okay, well, let's identify who they are. We don't know specifically who they are. 144,000 people. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. We find a great innumerable multitude. Notice verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know, let's jump into verse 13. He says, then one of the elders answered, saying to him, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So they didn't go into a place of protection. Came out of the ones that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So again, we have 144,000. We have a great innumerable multitude. We have a group of people here that have come out, have had to have their robes washed white. Now, there is no differentiation here. It does not say that the 144,000 are in the place of protection. If the timeline here is what we're looking at, specifically as Jesus Christ is revealing it and John is writing it down. So again, I go back to the statement, who is in the place of safety? Who is in the place of protection? Who is not? We don't know. We don't know. The Bible does not say, as we go through what we read here in verse 14, whether these people will be in the wilderness location during the last part of the Great Tribulation, or will they be taken to that location after they are sealed for their protection. Now, that's another statement that is made, that you find that we have people that are sealed. We'll get to that in a moment. But exactly how and where they are protected is not revealed. So, as you've seen in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we have those who were beheaded. We have some that lived on in through the tribulation and washed their robes white, and they evidently are still alive. And then we have, as it says here, some were going to be sealed for their protection. Let's move to another point here in the study, and that is the notion and the understanding that God protects his people, right? We think of a place of protection. Place of safety is always, we think of a place of protection. I'm going to quote several scriptures to you. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read them to you. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down. Psalm 18 and verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2 says the following, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 27 and verse 5. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Psalm 31 and verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion or shelter, as the Revised Standard Version says, from the strife of tongues. Psalm 32 and verse 7. Psalm 32 verse 7 says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. Psalm 91 and verse 7 and verses 9 and 10. So Psalm 91, verse 7, 9, and 10. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. The point that we drive at here is that God's protection for his people will happen both within this place of protection, and evidently, again, what we find from Scripture, because of all the verses I read to you in Psalms, there's no indication that says, you are my rock, my fortress that takes me to a place of protection. A place of protection can simply be somewhere where you're at that moment in time. That would evidently be the case with the people that had to come through the tribulation and make their robes white. That would also be the situation of the individuals that were beheaded. That ultimately protection comes from God. He protects his people. Now let's move to the point of the Church of God and our history on the place of safety. Let's begin over in Ezekiel chapter 9. There's a typology, and that's a fancy word for saying what happens in the Old Testament. We find a like manner situation happening in the New Testament. I want you to notice Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, notice beginning in verse 1. This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the sighing and crying over the abominations. Notice beginning verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, Ezekiel 9, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his own battle, with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. What's the purpose of the inkhorn? You're about to see. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So the inkhorn here, the purpose of the inkhorn is to set apart and mark those who would be spared. Okay, you don't need to turn there, but you can again jot these down for purpose of time. Revelation 7 and verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Revelation 9 verses 3 and 4, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. What you have in Ezekiel chapter 9 with the inkhorn and the setting apart of those who would sigh and cry for the abomination is a typology of what we find in Revelation 7, Revelation 9, and Revelation 14 that I just read to you. That these are individuals that were sealed. Now that inkhorn was an idea, was a point of sealing an individual because these are the individuals that sigh and cry for the abomination. Here in Revelation that we read, we have individuals that were sealed again with the seal of God on their foreheads. So we have again a group of people that will not be in a place of safety or place of protection because they'll be beheaded. We find a group of people that are going to have to come through the Great Tribulation that are going to live. When the statement is made, who are these? These are the ones that washed their robes and made them white. But then also we have a group of people that are sealed to make it through to the point, again, of Christ's return. Revelation chapter 12. Let's go there now. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. If you come to this particular point from a historic standpoint, you come to understand that certain things have happened and occurred within the church. So now we find that there are the writings here that have to deal with a future time to come. Verse 7, war broke out. We're going back in history. We're going back in time here to the time of Lucifer's rebellion. Verse 7 again through 9, talking about Lucifer's rebellion, the fact that he was cast down to earth. Notice verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And again, this is where people come up with place of safety, but that's not what the scripture says. Where she is nursed for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So again, we look at a time of a place of protection for 3.5 years. People will look at it saying, okay, well, the woman is representative of the church. As I've already showed you, how can you be in a place of protection and be beheaded? How can you be in a place of protection and have to go through the tribulation? That does not happen. That does not occur. Where is this woman's place? Let's analyze that just for a moment here, because again, the statement is made here that goes off into place. Before I go there, let's continue verse 15 through 17. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth swallowed its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 17, another indication that not the entire church goes into a place of protection. If the church is in a place of protection, how is Satan going to be in that place and make war against them? So there has to be a part of the church, the body, that is outside of that place of protection. Daniel 11 and verse 41. Let's go there for a moment. Let's talk about this place. Traditional thinking is that this is a place, you've heard the word Petra, that we believe. Some would believe that is the place. They look at the geological information that is given in Scripture and determine that Petra is the place of safety. Now, as I will point out going through here, it could be a place, it could be the place of protection. However, there's not conclusive information to say definitively that it is. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41. Again, I'm not saying that there is not a place of protection. I'm simply saying when we get into it here a little bit, we begin to see there are some stretches. Daniel 11, verse 41, he says, again, this is a time we're talking about the protection that is going to come, an area of escape from the final invasion of the king of the north. Verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Now, Ezekiel chapter 25, later prophecies show that this area is taken over by people from the east. Now, where do we come up with Petra? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 16, because this is a historic that the church has used. And again, I'm going back to the church's teaching on the place, the historic teaching on the place of safety. Isaiah chapter 16, and there's four verses that we're going to refer to. Isaiah chapter 16, and notice verse 1. He says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, that is actually Petra in the Hebrew, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts, Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. The church traditionally has believed that the outcasts were those of the church taken to this place of protection or this place of safety. When you look at biblical commentaries, they do not agree on who the outcasts are that are spoken of here in Scripture. Some say the Jews, some say the Moabites. One thing that we do know, if this is the place of protection, if this is what we would know to be modern day Petra, it is very inhospitable. It is not a nice place. If you've ever been on a Middle Eastern trip, if you've gone to Israel for the feast or gone to a trip, the feast in Jordan, and you had a trip to Petra, you know that this is not a very nice place to have to spend 3.5 years. There are no modern conveniences there whatsoever. Let's go back to the historic teachings. 1950s, in the 1950s, Mr. Armstrong began preaching Petra as the place of safety. I want you to notice a letter from him, April 15th, 1956. He says the following: Petra may well be the site for God's protection of his people. Notice carefully, he doesn't say it is. He says it may well be. Those who are counted worthy to escape the terrifying great tribulation that is soon to strike on unsuspecting Israel. Petra, an ancient Arab stronghold deep in the rugged mountains, is accessible only by traveling through narrow, twisting gorges on horseback. National Geographic has run articles on this. They've got their picture on some of the National Geographic. You go through these walled canyons where literally, supernaturally, a rock could come down and a protection could be made that there's no way that people could ever get in or out of there until it was removed again by a supernatural force. In 1989, the Worldwide Church of God is still preaching Petra as a place of protection. Now, as I said from the outset, we know there is that God protects his people, but again, the question is, where is it? Now, many churches within the Church of God community speak of Petra as a place of safety. Let me share with you another Church of God organization, an article from one of their writers dating back 2001. It aligns exactly with what, again, we would believe. In three specific references, the Bible seems to associate Petra with God's end time place of protection for his people. But these scriptures are all somewhat vague and can be understood in more than one way. So notice carefully what he's saying. He's essentially saying you must be careful dealing with the scripture because you interpret it, but there could be multiple different interpretations of it. These scriptures are all somewhat vague and can be understood in more than one way. If these verses do not refer to Petra, though it would seem that God really has not given us any indication of the location where he will nourish his people during the final 3.5 year period. Another reference is Isaiah chapter 16. Again, we just read that. Here God tells the Moabites who rule the area of Selah or Petra to shield his outcasts. While the details of how and where God will protect his people are fascinating, we must all keep in mind, in the ultimate sense, our protection does not come from any place. It comes from God. So, again, we find a statement by another that would align closely with what we teach and what we would believe. Now, when it comes to the place of safety or the place of protection, you also have the ludicrous. Let me share one. I will not mention the person's name. Mr. Blank sees relevance in Joshua chapter 15, where Joshua assigns the tribe of Judah its boundaries. This passage talks about a salt sea in verse 2, which could bring to mind Utah's Great Salt Lake. If you take away the J from the word Judah and change the D to a T, you have Utah, he pointed out. If you take the J from John and put a G in it and take the N away and put a D in it, you have God. So John has just become God. There you go. Also in verse 55 appears the name Jeddah, which is the same as Utah if one simply deletes the J and the two T's, or on the two T's. You can play this game all day long, right? So when it comes to this particular area of the Bible, we find that there are things that are closely aligned with what we believe, and then you have people that just jump out and violate what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, private interpretation. Why is it that God would not include some members in a place of protection? Some have made the assumption that some will have to go through the tribulation, that they are not worthy of the place of safety. Yeah, that's a dangerous place to go to. Because again, we go back to saying, well, you're worthy to be protected, but you're not. That's a dangerous place that I would simply say, I would never go there, and I would hope that we would not go there. To say that somebody within the church, you're going to have to go there. What do we conclude? All right, let's kind of wrap this up. What do we conclude from this discussion of the place of safety? What we do know that the Bible tells us. Number one, first thing we come to understand, the Bible says some Christians will go into the wilderness to be protected from Satan and his wrath. We read that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14. Okay? Some will go into a wilderness to be protected from Satan and his wrath. Number two, the Bible also says some Christians will not go into that wilderness, and Satan will make war with them. We read that in chapter 12 and verse 17 of Revelation. Thirdly, we see that the Bible shows that there are many servants of God that will be sealed for protection. Again, the typology going back to Ezekiel chapter 9, that those that sighed and cried over the abominations, same is true, servants of God being sealed for their protection. Fourth, several of the Psalms, some that I gave you earlier, speak of God's protection of his faithful saints. Whether they are in protection or in a place of protection, or whether they are outside of a wilderness place of protection. So then we come to the point of asking the question, how should we prepare? There are people in the Church of God community today, and I know that for a fact, that have go bags ready to go. Let's understand and realize what is truly important. Matthew chapter 24, let's go back there. It sort of goes back to what I put in my Sabbath note yesterday, if you've had a chance to read it. Trying to pinpoint the return of Christ is going to get a person nowhere. Chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming," and yet they continue to try to pinpoint it. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." We prepare by understanding and knowing the focus is not a place of safety. If the place of safety and getting to the place of safety and the importance of the place of safety was so important, explain to me why there is no parable. Again, you go back to the parables of Jesus Christ in the gospel accounts, and I would submit to you every one of them is directly or indirectly correlating to the kingdom of God. If it was that important, why did Jesus Christ not speak more clearly? Why did he not say, "Seek ye first the place of safety and all these things will be added onto you"? He didn't. People's focus gets shifted. People's focus gets cockeyed. Let's learn one last final scripture, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, notice verse 36. This is again Luke's account. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." To be accounted worthy does not mean you have a passport and a go bag ready to go. To be accounted worthy means you're doing the work of God now and going about the business of assisting and helping by overcoming and allowing God to develop righteous character in each and every one of us. That is how you prepare for the times to come.